For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And there we read God's holy word, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Other mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. They that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So far the reading of the Word of God. The text of the sermon is found in the portion we read, Acts chapter 2, verse 33. Verse 33, where we read the text of the sermon, God's holy word, Therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath set forth this, which ye now see and hear. Beloved congregation, who is at work at Pentecost? The Father, the Son, or the Holy Ghost? And maybe you answer, that's obvious, the Holy Ghost. We see him at work in the hearts of the disciples. They are filled with the Holy Spirit. We also read about 3,000 people who repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, you're right. We clearly see the Holy Spirit working in the hearts of many. But what about the Father and the Son? Who did pour out the Holy Spirit? The Lord Jesus told his disciples that God the Father would send him. At another time he says that he will send the Spirit. We cannot simply separate the work of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The three persons of the Trinity always work together. And that is what our text put into words as well. At first glance we consider Pentecost to be solely the Spirit's work. And yet our text clearly shows that the Holy Spirit is poured out by Christ. The pouring out of the Spirit is work of the triune God. That is of eminent importance for the salvation of sinners. The theme of the sermon is Christ poured out the Holy Spirit. First of all, to establish His church, and secondly, to distribute salvation. Christ poured out the Holy Spirit to establish His church, to distribute salvation. Since when did the Holy Spirit operate in this world? That did not commence on the day of Pentecost. When we read through the Old Testament, it's obvious that the Spirit has always been operating in this world from its very beginning. Without the Spirit's work, there would not have been life or any salvation at all. We can even say that most activities of the Spirit did already occur in the Old Testament period. We could easily fill the sermon with references to portions of Scripture that demonstrates the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Allow me to list some activities of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament period. On the first page of the Bible, we read about the Spirit's activity in creation. When God had created the heaven and the earth, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And by His Spirit, God created man and gave life. Do we read in Job 33:4? The Spirit qualified people to specific tasks and callings. The Spirit led the prophets. The kings were anointed with the Spirit. And at the end of his life, David testifies that the Spirit spoke by him and gave him words to speak. David knew of the Spirit's operation in his heart, according to Psalm 51, verse 11, where he beseeches the Lord to do not take his Holy Spirit from him. God dwelled among his people by his Spirit. By his Spirit, he led them out of Egypt. In Isaiah 63, it is clearly stated that the Holy Spirit led the people of Israel through the Red Sea. In Nehemiah 9:20, we read that he taught his people in the wilderness. The Lord has led his people into the land of rest by his Spirit. The Spirit was active in all kinds of ways and manners. Sadly, the Spirit could not remain with the people of Israel. Throughout Israel's history, we notice that the Spirit removed himself from his people because they grieved the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah 63, verse 10, it says that the people rebelled against the Holy Spirit. And instead of the Spirit abiding with his people, he turned against them as an enemy. The Spirit could not abide with the covenant people because of their sins and iniquity. Yet God, by his great mercy, he cannot let his covenant people go lost. He has sent his people into exile. And yet the Lord has promised that a new age will commence when the Messiah will come. God will restore the relationship with his people. On the promised Messiah, the Spirit will dwell. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my Spirit upon him. The Lord Jesus is the anointed one. He is the eternal King, the only prophet, and the great high priest. He is the Savior of his people. And he will deliver his people from the bondage of sin. He will redeem his people from Satan's power. His work is delightfully expressed in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." When the Lord Jesus was in the synagogue in Nazareth, he has read this portion of Scripture and clarified that he is the fulfillment of this word. The Spirit is on Christ. And now, on the day of Pentecost, it appears that this Christ has poured out the Holy Spirit. After Christ's resurrection and ascension, the history of salvation has come to a new climax. The operations of the Spirit that have always been present on the earth are now intensified and deepened. The Holy Spirit's work is not only for the people of Israel, but for the whole world. The dispensation of the Holy Spirit commenced at the day of Pentecost, as the Lord Jesus had foretold in John 14, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever." The Lord Jesus has explained at length what the Holy Spirit will do when he is poured out. It is the age of the church. Christ builds his church by his Spirit. Christ is their head, and all whom the Spirit regenerates form his body. The Spirit grants life, power, and unity to this body. What is the church? The church is not a building made of stones or an earthly institution. The church is Christ's gathering work by word and spirit. The church is built by living stones and comprises all those who truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are symbolized by stones by which God builds a spiritual house, his living church. And that commenced on the day of Pentecost. Christ wants to gather his church. And for that reason, the dispensation of the Spirit commenced. The Holy Spirit is poured out. And the pouring out of the Spirit is accompanied with different signs that is noticed by many people, because it is Pentecost, one of the three festivals which are celebrated by many Israelites. They came from all over the world, both Jews and proselytes. They heard a clear voice, a voice that sounded like a mighty wind. It was an overwhelming noise. It sounded like a hurricane. It was not a hurricane, but it sounded like it. And people looked around, but they didn't see what they heard. They didn't feel any change of the wind. And that made them curious. We imagine them gathering from all sides to the location where the noise can be clearly heard. And what do they hear? They hear men speaking in different languages. They see a large group of 120 people, and everyone hears them speak in their own language. Besides what they hear, they can also notice something miraculous. They see cloven tongues like as of fire on the heads of the 120 men and women. It looks like fire, but it is not. They cannot explain what it is. And all those who witness these audible and visible signs get confused and astonished. They don't understand what is going on. Some are paralyzed with fear and shock. Others are puzzled. They notice the various languages and are uttered by Galileans. How can simple Galileans speak this way? And this causes some people to mock with the disciples. Others don't know what to think. They are amazed and become confused and bewildered with With perplexity they ask, what does this mean? And yet we don't read that people shrug their shoulders and move on. No, they are stopped by this remarkable event and they want to know more about it. And that was exactly the purpose of these audible and visible signs. They catch the people's attention. They are wondering what this is. And they want an explanation. And then Peter begins to speak. He refused the insinuation by some of them who mock and say that they are drunk. They cannot be drunk, says Peter, since it is early in the morning. Usually people don't get drunk at the beginning of the day. That happens at night, not in the morning. And then Peter explains this event by pointing to Scripture. As it were, he takes his Bible, the Old Testament, and flips through it, showing all that is happening has been foretold. Filled with the Holy Spirit, he refers to the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. This was spoken long ago, but now it is fulfilled. What happens here now, here and now, is the pouring out of the Spirit. By who? By God, says Joel. But then Peter continues his speech by mentioning Jesus from Nazareth. Because what appears? When Joel speaks about the Lord God, the God of the covenant, he prophesies about Christ. And he tells his audience to listen carefully. You have heard of Jesus of Nazareth. He's known among you by his mighty works and wonders and signs. He was sent by God into this world. He is the promised Messiah. Though you have refused him, you have mistreated him, since you gave him over into the hands of the Romans to be crucified. And yet, behind this all, we also should notice God's determined counsel and foreknowledge. By your wicked hands you have crucified him. But God has changed it for our good. Because Jesus did not remain in the grave. God raised him from the dead. This has changed everything. Death could not hold him. And Peter refers to another portion of Scripture. Psalm 16. What does David say? Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. David did not speak about himself. That's obvious. David's grave is among us. From here you can walk over to David's tomb. David underwent decay. David wrote this about the greater than David, namely the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. And Peter points to the people. You may consider Jesus of Nazareth to be dead, or even stolen by us. But this is what was already foretold in the Old Testament. This is the heart of the gospel. Jesus died and is raised again, since he satisfied God's just wrath over sin. David said already that Christ would rise from the dead and live to enter eternal glory and praise. And that happened when he ascended into heaven. He is at the right hand of the Father. Jesus Christ is crowned with glory. He received the joy that was set before him when he endured the cross. He received the promised reward. And for his covenant obedience, he received the Father's just reward, which is the Holy Spirit. That is Christ's reward. The Holy Spirit is given by the Father to the Son, since the Son has finished his work on earth. He ascended into heaven to continue his work by his Spirit. The Father is satisfied with his Son's accomplished work. That means that God can live with his people again. The Spirit can be poured out to abide in the hearts of His people. God can live with His people in a reconciled relationship again. That is all possible because of the crucified and resurrected Christ. The Holy Spirit is poured out. Jesus has promised His disciples that He would send them another Comforter. He has said to us, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." And hereafter He made clear that He Himself would pour out the Spirit. "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of Me." And Peter says, this happened right there and then. And congregation, let us pause for a moment. The text points us to what happened in heaven when the Spirit was poured out. On the day of Pentecost, the attention is not directed to the Spirit first of all, but to Christ who poured out the Spirit. He fulfills His promises. And Peter and the disciples are eye and ear witnesses. But what does this mean to those who witness the pouring out of the Holy Ghost? What does this mean to those who have rejected the Lord Jesus? That is what they did. Peter says a few verses further on, "which you have crucified." And then Peter exposes their sins. And by doing so, we are looking into a mirror. While the Lord has created us for His Spirit to abide in us, and we with Him, we have forsaken the Spirit by our disobedience and sin. We have turned our back to the Lord God. And the history of Israel, to which I just referred, is a mirror for us to look into. Like Israel, we are. These Jews and proselytes who were in Jerusalem to celebrate one of the great harvest festivals were uncovered to their natural enmity against God. These people were not the first ones. They took the service of the Lord seriously. They put much effort into being present in Jerusalem at the great festival. They considered themselves to be very religious and pious. And now they turn out to be people who have always sinned against God, who have forfeited the presence of the Spirit, and who have crucified Christ. And what about us? We can be busy with many things, maybe good things. Our life can be so busy by just accomplishing our daily task. Or maybe you feel that every day is another day of struggling to survive for whatever reason. To others, every day is a new day of challenges or opportunities. Whatever your life may look like, we are easily captured by the things of this lifetime. Then we live, but not in truth. And maybe you enjoy life and you can hardly wait for new excitements. And yet, then you do not truly live. When do you live truly? When you are focused on God. When your heart is filled with love to God and His service. You truly live if you do the will of God. True life means when God is honored and glorified in our lives. And has that become your desire? That is more than just being a committed member of or receiving Christian education or trying to maintain a decent lifestyle. What matters is that you live with God, humbled, brokenhearted, expecting life from Him. And that happens when your sins are forgiven. And you may know the Lord's grace by which He has sought and found you. That is a life where you crave the gracious nearness of the Lord. A life that is known by thirsting after God, like Psalm 42 says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Maybe you say, that desire does not dwell in my heart by nature. That's true. And what a blessing if you have discovered this sad reality. Because the Lord knows that we are dead in sin and trespasses. And yet this did not withhold Him from pouring out His Spirit. For this reason, He has come into this world. Therefore He suffered and died. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father and has received His reward, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and poured Him out. He poured out the Spirit to work into the hearts of those who must confess, I have sinned against the good-doing God. I have forfeited all. I have crucified Christ with my sins. I am lost in sins and trespasses. God has given Christ the seed of power. At His right hand, He has given Him all power. And He builds and reigns His church by His Spirit. And the first signs of this do we notice in Acts chapter 2. Peter is preaching. And his preaching bears fruit. The Spirit works by the preaching of the gospel. That is the fruit of Pentecost. Christ is expanding and preserving His church. And later on, in chapter 5, the Apostle Peter says that God has exalted His Son to be a Prince and a Savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. That is the very core of the Spirit's work by which Christ rules His church. He has poured out His Spirit to give, to forgive, and to save. Isn't that a joyous gospel sound for all those who are in despair when they look at self? Who are bound with thousands of cords of sin, not knowing how to repent and believe. Christ is exalted. He is in heavenly glory and has poured out His Spirit in order to give repentance and forgiveness of sin. How does the Lord work? Always by His Word. That is clearly displayed on the day of Pentecost. The signs are only vehicles by which the Spirit gets the people's attention so that Peter can preach. He preaches the Word by Word and Spirit. The Lord Jesus works in the hearts of sinners. How the Holy Spirit works is symbolized by the audible and visible signs which accompany the pouring out of Spirit. And we will briefly pay attention to these tokens in our second point. Christ poured out the Holy Spirit to distribute salvation. Meanwhile, we need to keep in mind the purpose of the pouring out of the Spirit. Namely, to apply what Christ has merited. Without the Spirit's applicatory work, there would be no church. There would be no life. Now let us pay attention to the first sign that occurred, namely the wind. We read in verse 2 that suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It was a sudden sound, as if it blew hard, but there was no wind. The Greek word that is used here for the translation mighty means very strong and powerful. It sounds like a mighty wind with the force of a hurricane. What does this mean? Well, it reminds us of the Old Testament revelation of God. More than once we read that God revealed himself in the wind. How? We read in Nahum 1 verse 3, "The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm." It reveals to us that the Holy Spirit works powerfully. Nothing and no one can stop the Holy Spirit. He is almighty, since he is God. And when the Lord works by his Spirit, everything must give way. The Spirit has an all-conquering power. Is that what you need in your life? By nature, our heart is closed to God. All in us rebels against God. We want to be in control. We want to rule our lives. But when the Spirit works irresistibly in our hearts, we must surrender. Then our resistance will be broken in principle. The Spirit turns everything upside down so that we will humble ourselves before God and repent. The Lord needs to use almighty power to break our hearts and to get us on our knees. We don't easily give up because we don't want to be dethroned. But what a blessing that the Holy Spirit is so powerful that he can blow away all our reasonings and all our unbelief. The Spirit can conquer every form of opposition that dwells in your heart. Also the opposition that remains in the heart after regeneration. The Spirit does this powerful work by using his word. Oh, we should have high expectations when we read his word. It's by his word and Spirit that the Lord makes room for himself in our lives. God's voice breaks the cedars of Lebanon in pieces. The Spirit breaks the heart of an outwardly faithful church member who still lives impenitently. The Spirit uncovers deceitful hearts. The Spirit silences the voices of unbelief. Let this encourage you when you can be so insensitive at times. Maybe you say, "So often I'm untouched by the sweet sound of the gospel or by the threatenings of hell." I hope this saddens you. It honestly shows us what we are without the Spirit's operations in our heart. It shows the resistance of our hearts. Yet, the Spirit is poured out. His power is supreme. Look at how privileged you are. You are still under the lively preaching of God's word, be it remotely. This does not hinder the Spirit from working in man's heart. It pleases Christ to work where God's word is preached. The working of the Spirit is promised. Will you not plead with the Lord? "Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden." The Spirit is like the wind. The Greek word used for wind is the same word as for Spirit. The word remains a mystery to us. We don't know where it comes from and we don't know where it goes. We can do some forecasts, but we never know the patterns of the wind. That also teaches us that the Spirit works sovereignly. The Spirit is not obliged to give any account of his working. He works wherever and whenever he pleases. That does not mean that he works randomly. He works according to God's counsel. We cannot scrutinize the movements of the triune God. He is free in whom and when he works. He can give a revival in Canada, but he can also do this in Europe or in Africa. For some of us, the aspect of the Spirit's sovereignty provides no comfort. We tend to think that since we cannot affect the Spirit's willingness to work in our hearts, we depend on His sovereign actions. And we don't know if we belong to the elect. Yet, God's sovereignty should be a cause of joy and expectation. Happily, the Spirit works sovereignly. Otherwise, He would not work in anyone's heart. What reason can be found in us that pleases the Spirit? For what reason He is willing to work in our hearts and lives? No one of us has any right to the operations of the Spirit in his or her heart. The Spirit works in the hearts of sinners. He does it in the heart of a criminal and in the heart of a committed member of the Hamilton FRC. To the Spirit, this does not make any difference. The same powerful work needs to be performed, since all men are dead in sins and trespasses. No matter who you are or what you have done, no one can have fallen too deeply. And this should lead us to a humble prayer. Lord, will thou work graciously in my heart? You may plead the Spirit's sovereign work. Thou art sovereign, and therefore I pray that thou wouldst bless thy word in my life. Apply thy word to my heart so that I will repent and believe. And if we know something of the sovereign work of the Spirit in our hearts, then we can only be amazed about God's grace. We praise God for His unspeakable gift, and we wonder, why hast thou chosen me, while I have forfeited every blessing? The Holy Spirit is compared with the wind, but His workings are also compared with fire. On the disciples, cloven tongues like as of fire appeared. It looked as if there was fire on their heads. What does that mean? Well, fire is also a symbol of God's presence. Recall the history of Israel in the wilderness. They were led by the pillar of fire by night. It was a sign of God's presence. And at the same time, God supplied light in the darkness. As fire provides light, so the Holy Spirit illuminates sinners. Our hearts are dark of sin. But when the Spirit comes into our hearts, He banishes our spiritual darkness. He imparts enlightened eyes of understanding. He grants a spiritual understanding of Scriptures. And when that happens, your eyes will be opened for what you are and for who God is. The Spirit convinces us of our sin and misery before God, which humbles us before God. But the Spirit also opens our eyes for the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us a sight of Him, who is the perfect Savior for wretched sinners. The Spirit convinces us of the Lord's ability and willingness to save. He works the desire in our hearts to be reconciled with God and causes us to flee to the only Savior, Jesus Christ. Then our eyes are opened for His necessity and sufficiency, for His willingness and loveliness. The Spirit is like a spotlight that shines on Christ. And while He draws our attention to Christ, He also increasingly shows us the filthiness of our own heart. It always goes together. The Spirit deepens our knowledge of self, but also the knowledge of the excellency of Christ. He uncovers your bosom sins and the corrupt inclination of our hearts. At times you are shocked because of the abominations that dwell in your heart. And at the same time, He draws you to Christ. And you increasingly are amazed that Christ fits so well with you. In relation to this, we will also experience the purifying work of the Spirit. That's another aspect of fire. Fire is a symbol of God's judgment. Fire consumes all iniquity and all uncleanness. That is what the Holy Spirit does as well. That is the Spirit's ongoing work in the life of a Christian. So much uncleanness remains in the heart. Indwelling sins need to be mortified. That is the Spirit's sanctifying work, which He performs in us. Then we fight sin, since the new man cannot bear sinful desires. The Spirit causes us to bear fruit. We are increasingly molded and shaped into the image of Christ. The Spirit works love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and temperance in your heart. All the fruit of the Spirit. And it leads to a spiritual warmth that cannot be described. Fire also causes heat. He warms our cold and insensitive hearts with the fervor of His grace, so that we bend to God's will and our heart increasingly becomes spiritual minded. Of course, more can be mentioned. We have only mentioned some of the main aspects of the Spirit's operations. The ascended Christ, who sits at the right hand of the Father, works this all by His Spirit. The salvation which He has obtained does not remain in heaven, but He distributes it to poor and needy sinners by the operation of the Holy Spirit. Thus He continues His work. What work? To seek and save that which is lost. Does it comfort you that the Holy Spirit applies Christ's merits, and that Christ built His church by His Word and Spirit? Or would you prefer to secure your salvation in your own strength? Do you wish you were able to obtain salvation, or able to just grab Christ's merits? Oh, if our salvation were to depend on any action from our side, then we would be beyond hope. Or do you still try to believe somehow? You do your best to trust God. You do your best to be pious. You display solid discipline. Then you still try to improve yourself. Maybe you don't realize this, but you're still trying to stay in control of your own heart and life. You want to be in charge. But you need to surrender. You need to give it up. Let the Holy Spirit work in your heart. And let Him do His gracious work. It will humble you. It will be painful for the flesh. But it will be so beneficial for your soul. Look at those who were pricked in their hearts by the preaching of Peter. We notice the work of the Holy Spirit. They were in great need. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter may preach to them the forgiveness of their sins and the gracious gift of the Holy Spirit. And they gladly received this word and repented from their sins and believed on Jesus. About 3,000 people received a new birth, repentance and faith. Maybe you say, that was long ago. That happened on the day of Pentecost. Is the Lord willing to work in my heart the same blessings? You should not forget who has poured out the Spirit. It is Christ who has merited the salvation of His entire church. Look to Him and ask then the question again whether the Spirit is willing and able to work in your heart. The Spirit is poured out. That is not like a drop of water on a hot plate that evaporates right away. The word poured out refers to the abundance of the Spirit. It's like a waterfall, like the Niagara Falls. Millions of cubic meters of water fall down and finds its way downstream. Well, that is a picture of the abundance of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's power does not stop. There is no need to doubt His power and willingness to work. So what does keep you from repenting? What does refrain you from using the means of grace as much as possible? Does it need to be said to you? What Stephen said to the Sanhedrin. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. You will not go lost because the Spirit was not willing to work in your heart. You will perish because of your unwillingness. And yet, under the preaching of the gospel, the Lord still performs miracles because Christ is the head of His church, who still extends and preserves His church by the operation of the Spirit. And that really matters in our days, congregation. Under the preaching of God's word, matters of life and death are dealt with. Many things demand our attention. We live in uncertain days. Don't forget that what matters most is what happens under the preaching of the gospel. The blood of Christ drips from the pulpit. Hardened hearts break. Blind eyes are opened. Poor and needy sinners are fed under the preaching of the gospel. Whether we are all in the same building or we are under the preaching of God's word remotely. Because we have a Savior in heaven who draws sinners to His throne of grace by His Spirit to give repentance and salvation. Amen.